I don't always get excited about the fact that I'm preaching. Some of you probably feel that way too. Thank you. And sometimes I'm not that excited about the material. You know, I believe in the Bible and I believe that the word is good and is true, but sometimes it doesn't spark that much excitement. Somebody said to me recently, that's because, RJ, you don't get excited about anything. Well, then there's that. Okay, that's kind of a problem. But I want you to know that the material we're covering today, I'm excited about it. I'm excited to have the opportunity to preach it. I'm excited about the opportunity for us to receive it. I'm excited about what God might do with this material because it's really good stuff. Sometimes we read the Word of God or we study the Word of God and we believe that God's Word's not going to return void. But this is one of those scriptures where if you grab a hold of it, it's going to return a huge harvest. We could be a church that is extremely fruitful and on fire for God. That's what he wants. So we're talking about the church in Acts, which was the church on fire. And the title of this morning's sermon is The Promise of Fire, The Promise of Fire. So if you will turn with me in your Bibles, how many of you did bring your Bibles today or your smartphone that has the Bible on it? We used to have contests of getting there first, but with smartphones, it kind of defeats the idea of, you know. So if you will turn with me to Acts, the first chapter, we're going to start reading with verse 4. And it reads like this. And being assembled together with them, he, that's Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This morning, I'm going to break down our text in more of an expository style of communication. And this means I'm going to be sticking very closely to our text, and I'm going to break it down verse by verse or a few verses at a time, and let the verses speak for themselves with a little bit of commentary from yours truly. And this is going to be the approach that we're going to use most of the time when we go through the book of Acts. But before we jump into our text, let me talk a little bit about fire. How many of you know what fire is? How many of you have ever been burned by fire? I still remember that there's a little bit of a backdraft that can happen with a fire. And so when I was living in Idaho Falls, I went over to check the wood stove. And I opened up the front and whoosh! Hair was burned back to here, eyebrows gone, eyelashes all curled with little balls on the end, and this awful smell in the house. And I looked ridiculous for a few Sundays. I mean, really, my hairline just receded by about 2 inches. Did not look very good. Thought about wearing a wig, but then I thought, no, we're just going to go with this. Also remember another story of fire. It was in high school, and I lived in I went to high school at a place that had an open campus, like a college. That means you could come and go as you wanted. How many of you know that that probably didn't work very well? It worked for me. I loved it. Anyway, we were at a break between classes, and a friend of mine said that somebody had spotted a lot of smoke coming from town. Looked like a big fire. So I jumped into my friend's pickup truck, and in about 7 minutes, we drove to the middle of town, and there was our junior high that he and I had gone to, burning to the ground. And in about 45 minutes, the thing burned, it was completely disintegrated, and, terrible memories of 3 years, vaporized. And when the building finally collapsed and fell down, there was a big cheer that went up from the people that were watching. including the school district officials who were hoping they could burn it down and collect the tax, the insurance. Seriously, there was that allegation. Because, mysteriously, every single student was out of the building during lunchtime when it caught on fire. And by the end of lunch, it was gone, and they got redistributed. So fire can, if it's not burning in the place you want it to burn, it could be a bad thing. Now, Jody and I recently went on vacation to Colorado, and, you know, we went camping. That was our campsite. That was the view from our camp. Somebody asked me, well, did you actually camp in a tent? Yes, we did. And after camping in a tent for a week, that's kind of what we looked like. 8,000 feet above sea level. Now, there is a difference between Colorado at 8,000 feet and Central Texas. Do you know what the main difference is? It's freezing in Colorado. Literally freezing. We woke up one morning, you can see your breath, and fire becomes essential. So we would build a fire in the fire pit, and we would have a little fire in with our propane heater in our tent. And we had fire in our propane grill that we cooked our food in. And I even drove around in a vehicle that was powered by a combustion engine. Fire is important if you're going to be in Colorado. Not as important if you're living here, but very important in Colorado to stay warm. Well, the church has been promised fire. This isn't a physical fire. It's a spiritual fire. It is a fire that calls people to repentance. It's a fire that ignites spiritual gifts. It's a fire that burns away complacency. It's a fire that inspires the faith of the saints. It's a fire that exposes the darkness. It's a fire that leads the church into spiritual battle. The fire is the person of the Holy Spirit. The baptizer of that fire is Jesus, but instead of giving us water, he gives us the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a fire that was foretold by the last prophet of the Old Covenant. He's a character that we know by the name of John the Baptist. He's at the tail end of all the prophets. And so John the Baptist gave us a prophetic word concerning this promise of fire. It comes from Luke, the third chapter, verses 15 and 16. And he said this. Now as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not even worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Our text today deals with the fulfillment of John the Baptist's promise, his prophecy. In the time of our text, Jesus has come. He has been crucified, he has been raised from the dead, and he has one more objective to fulfill. Jesus is getting ready to send fire to the church in the person of the Holy Spirit. The question is why? It's a question the church wrestles with today. Why do we need the Holy Spirit? Jesus died on a cross, salvation is available. Why do we need the Holy Spirit? Why do we need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and in fire? Well, let me answer that. You would think that the birth, the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus would have been enough to send the disciples out into the streets proclaiming the gospel. It was not. Did you hear what I just said? You would think that the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection, we're talking about somebody being raised from the dead, that would be enough to compel his followers and friends to run out in the street and tell everybody. It didn't. In fact, Jesus finds his three favorite disciples, Peter, James, and John, and they had gone back to fishing. And there on the shores of Galilee, Jesus reminds Peter of a calling to become fishers of men, a calling that is higher than fishing for fish. What did these men need to go into the streets and proclaim the gospel? They needed a baptism of fire. So Jesus calls his disciples together and he gives them a pep talk. We pick up our text, verses 4 and 5. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You've heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." There are a few observations I'd like to make concerning these two verses. Number one, Jesus gave his disciples a commandment. He gave them a commandment. At times it seems that commandments, or the idea of getting a command from somebody, is a difficult concept for most people, because we can give most people commandments or instructions, and quite often they don't obey. This starts when they're really young. How many parents and grandparents do we have here? Can I get a witness? You know, as soon as we end this service and those little people from next door come into this building, they will be running around. And I can still hear the voice of Earl going, "Daniel, would you stop running?" And you know what? He will for about 30 seconds. He will stop. And then as soon as Earl is back in conversation, whoo, he'll be off to the races again. We don't like to follow commandments. We don't. You know, that kind of deals with the idea of submission. We don't want to submit, particularly here in America. We're independent. We like our freedom. We want to do what we want to do, not what somebody tells us to do. And yet, sometimes God is calling us, commanding us to do something that we really don't want to do, and unless we submit to his will, we miss out on something special that he has for us. You know, let me give you a case in point. Children of Israel are given the promised land. He tells them, "Go into the land and take it." And they saw that there were people that were taller than they were in the land. It was the land of, Bill Graham. And they said, "You know, he looks like a mean guy. I don't think we're going to go into that land." "I'm sorry about that, Bill. You're just the tallest guy here, so I had to, you know." Yeah. There you go. So picture Bill with a steel helmet, a spear, and a kilt. And they're "Yeah, I don't want to go in the promised land either, Lord." You know what they missed out on? Do you know what happened to them? They had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And everybody who didn't want to go in had to die so the next generation could go in. They missed out on everything that was promised to them. All those people, they never got to go into the promised land, except for the spies that had the good report. Can you imagine if the disciples had decided not to wait in Jerusalem for the arrival of the Holy Spirit? I'm not telling you that the Holy Spirit wouldn't have arrived. I'm just saying that it would have changed the timetable. We wouldn't have the book of Acts. The point I'm trying to make is, if we want to be blessed, then we need to stop leaning on our own understanding and start submitting to God. Can I get an amen? God has a better plan for you than you have for you. Second point, Jesus reiterated a subject that he had already established in his teaching. The last teaching that Jesus gave, much of it which was taught in the Last Supper, he talked extensively about the Holy Spirit and the important role that the Holy Spirit would fulfill in the lives of believers. Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as the comforter, the teacher, a helper, the Spirit of God that would live in us and live with us, that the spiritual guide that would lead us into all truth. He made it very, very clear to his disciples that the Holy Spirit was going to be an essential part of the church that he was going to establish. And he is just reiterating now something, referring to something that he has extensively taught on. This is, you who are teachers understand what this is. This is repetition. You didn't get it the first time, so I'm going to tell it to you again. You didn't get it that time, so I'm going to tell you again. This is what Jesus is doing. He's referring to something that he has taught. He doesn't want them to miss out. Third point. In verse 4, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as the promise of the Father. And there's two things that you need to know concerning a promise. Firstly, who's making the promise? Does it make a difference when you receive a promise who's standing behind the promise? Yeah. Some people can make a promise, and you know as soon as they made the promise that this is not a promise that you can hold them to. But God is standing behind this promise. This is a promise of the Father. This is more than taking something to the bank. This is the Creator who doesn't lie. Secondly, who's the promise made to? In this case, the promise of the Father was to those who were listening to Jesus and to us. You're going, well, how do you know? He's talking to his disciples. This is almost 2,000 years ago. How do you know it's to us? Well, Peter said something really important, and this comes from Acts, the second chapter. We'll hit this harder when we come to it, but this is Acts, the second chapter, verses 38 and 39. Remember, this is still in the context of our text. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. How many of you have been called by God? How many of you are afar off from this time? This promise is as good for you as it was for them. You hearing what I'm saying? This promise is as good for you as it was for them. Plus, we have no indication in Scripture that God has changed the way he's operating with his church. Point number 4. Those who waited in Jerusalem would be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So John the Baptist's prophecy was going to be fulfilled in just a few days. The church was going to experience something way beyond getting baptized in water. You know, we talk about water baptism, and by the way, what was shared earlier by Mary, that's really brilliant. And it is really making a declaration to God, "I belong to you. I'm on your side." It's a declaration to the powers in the heavenly places, angels, demonic powers, that I belong to Jesus and I stand with him. It is a declaration to friends and family that I belong to Jesus and I'm standing with him. I like that. But when it comes to water baptism, who baptizes you? David Fritz? Pastor RJ? Someone else? Now that's kind of cool. I mean, we're nice guys. We love you. The Holy Spirit lives in us. It is our privilege and pleasure to take you down. Some of you who are a little ornery, we hold you down a little bit longer than others. Look at the parents and go, "You want them up yet? You want to make sure this takes? We'll push them down a little bit further and hold them a little bit longer." It's us doing the baptizing. When you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, who's the baptizer? Whoo! A lot better than David and myself. Jesus is baptizing you in his mighty power. The same spirit that was in Jesus suddenly becomes a part of your life. According to John, water baptism's cool. But this baptism that Jesus is going to give you, it's a better baptism. And much of the church is over here, satisfied with this, a baptism of repentance, where this is a baptism of walking in God's power. Why live here when you can live here? That's what Jesus is telling the church. So let's go on. Read verses 6 and 7. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Let me just stop right there. If there was ever a moment in time where Jesus was rolling his eyes, this is it. Okay? And he said to them, It is not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father has put under his own authority. I don't even know where to begin on this. Talk about a wrong notion that refuses to die. Because at every turn, the disciples go back to this theme, this old theme that is old and used up, that Jesus is never propagated. Jesus has talked ad nauseum about the fact that he isn't setting up his kingdom on this earth. He is not going to raise up an army. He is not going to collect taxes. He's not going to start the millennial reign of Christ. Jesus is talking about the mighty power of God coming from heaven and creating a church. Jesus is interested in talking and communicating to them about the mighty power that's coming from God that is going to fill the church. And they want to know where they're going to lunch. When are you going to set up your... Stay in Jerusalem and you'll be my witnesses, you know, and they're... When are you going to set up your kingdom? Suffice it to say that God sometimes has bigger and better plans than you do. And Jesus was calling his followers to a different kind of world conquest. They didn't discern Jesus' purpose. Jesus didn't come to set up an earthly kingdom. He came to save the lost. Can I get an amen? This was always the purpose of his coming. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That was his purpose. You know, the good news is that John eventually got it and writes those words down. But this explains the reason the Jews have historically rejected Jesus as their Messiah. Because among Orthodox Jews, there is still this wrong notion that the Messiah is going to restore the kingdom to Israel. They are still waiting for the Messiah. Jesus couldn't possibly be the Messiah because he didn't do what they planned. I'm not going to get into the prophecies of end times or eschatology this morning, but when it comes to the restoration of the kingdom of Israel and the future of planet Earth, please note the following words from Jesus. Would you please underline this in your Bible, or if you have a way to do it in your electric book, whatever, notebook or cell phone or whatever, if you would just make a note, please. Listen to what Jesus said. It is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father has put under his own authority. You know, Jesus says that to that group of disciples. But here 2,000 years later, we act exactly the same way. Exactly the same way. It amazes me how much vain speculation is still happening in the body of Christ concerning the return of Christ. Even when Jesus himself stated that the Son didn't know when he's coming back, only the Father knows. Can we please be content that the Father is in control? That God is in control? He's in control. Olawa lola koso lola koso. That's God is in control, in another language. God is in control. Stop speculating. He has more important things for us to do than to try to figure out when he's coming back. Boy, there should be, we should applaud and go crazy over that. He has better things, better kingdom things for us to do than to be trying to figure out when he's coming back. I still remember a number of years ago, it was in 1988, there was a book that came out, and it was very, very, very popular in church circles, particularly evangelical circles, and it was 88 Reasons Jesus is Coming Back in 88. I still remember getting up on a Sunday going, let me give you 88 reasons Jesus isn't coming back. Because this is the Father's business. It's none of your business. And we're not called to speculate. So let me give you 88 reasons he's not coming back in 88. Well, I liked it. Okay, sorry about that. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. When we receive the Holy Spirit, this baptism that was promised, we receive power. And this power in the Greek language is described as dunamis. This is specifically referring to the miraculous power or the power of God himself. And as we roll through the book of Acts, you're going to see dunamis power released over and over through the people of God. What kind of power are we talking about? The same power that created the universe. The same power that caused them to walk over dry ground across the Red Sea. The same power that knocked the walls of Jericho down, caused an axe head to float. We're talking about dunamis power. How does that apply to us? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit that's living in us is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. When the Spirit of God is living in us, we are different. We should be so different that people go, she's really different. Yeah? We really are. Full of love. Particularly if you think about what's going on in the United States right now, the darkness that's happening in our country. And here we are, people full of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We will really be different. How does the Holy Spirit impact us? 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 7 through 10, talks about the manifestations of the Spirit of God living in us. And it says this, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one, to each one. It's given to each one. How many of you are one? The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. For the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the workings of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. This is God living in his people. And why are we given power? According to Jesus, so that we would be witnesses. To be a walking, talking, living in real-time testimony of a transformed life through the power of the Holy Spirit, that people could look at us and see Jesus. 1 John 4:4 says this, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them." These are those who oppose us. "Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Would you repeat after me? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Now that we have that coordinated, let's try that again. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Now let's stand and proclaim it like we believe it. Okay? Let's make it loud. Let's do what Mary suggested. Let's tell the forces in heavenly places that we're on Jesus' side. So say it with me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Yeah, let's say it together. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Now, would you say that to the persons next to you? Okay, you can be seated. Then you're going to be up here in a second. I'm going to wrap up with this. I think that we as the Church of the Living God need to remind ourselves of the great power of God, and that God doesn't hoard or hide his power, but he has poured his power out upon the church with the purpose to work through his church. He wants us to be a church that is without spot or wrinkle, a church that the gates of hell cannot prevail against. So let me read some scriptures that apply to us. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. If Christ is for us, what can stand against us? With God, all things are possible. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loves us. Believers Church, it's time for us to join with the Church of Acts and be a church on fire. It's time for us to join with the historic church, our lineage, our heritage. Join with them and begin to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know what he's waiting for? He's just waiting for us to submit ourselves to his purposes, to say yes, to surrender to him. So will you stand with me? We're going to sing the song. Let's make it declarative.